Jesus Christ. It is Him our praises are for. It is Him who is worthy of our praises because He was slain, because He purchased for God with His own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has accomplished the labors. He has achieved the work. He is the one who deserves to be praised with a loud voice, because worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is worthy to receive accolades alongside of the Father, both to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. He has made the believer to be a kingdom and a priest to our God. And through Jesus Christ, there will be true reigning upon the earth to the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is Matt Burton with Well-Placed Faith. With me today is Virgil Evans.
Praise the Lord.
And we are going to be talking about the worth and worthiness of Jesus Christ and how He is worthy not only to be adored and to be praised, but to be worshipped. Worship of our one true Lord and Savior. This is the subject of Well-Placed Faith. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ is not only the source of our ability to adore, but He is the object to whom our adoration is due. He is not a mere angel. The book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear from the word go. The book of Revelation makes it clear that we're not to worship angels. The book of Colossians makes it clear that we are not to worship angels. However, we are to worship Jesus. And for that matter, the angels worship Jesus. God's not going to share His glory with another. We're told that in no uncertain terms. Isaiah makes that incredibly plain. God will not share His glory with another. And yet, God the Father is quite pleased to share His rule and reign and majesty and glory and praise with this Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate.
Well, before we go much further into the worship aspect, because I think we all have an inkling. I mean, I think anyone who can understand what we're saying or can understand English has an inkling of worship.
Yeah.
They understand that means to, you know, give pledge allegiance to, you know, to bow, yes, in a way, you know, bow down to, make yourself even vulnerable to. Mm-hmm. But as you just said, even the angels worship Jesus. But I do want to make another observation. It's not so much that they, in the fallen angels, or, you know, Satan's angel we refer to as demons, and they recognize Jesus. And I'm not saying that is worship, but when when we come to the this point of acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ, his position in the Trinity, these fallen ones even recognize, and again, I'm not saying they worship him, but when Jesus started his ministry, and this has really jumped out to me in Scripture recently, that when he preached in the synagogues, and that's where he would start preaching, he would go to the synagogue, as would be the custom. And he would be allowed, you know, to read from the scroll and maybe exposit a portion. But we find in the gospel accounts in Capernaum, where he begins preaching, the only, or the first one, maybe some of you have listened to the gospel vehicle radio or might be hearing a little reiteration, but the first one to recognize Jesus for who he was a demon inside the synagogue. So recognition, again, is not worship, but it is the a statement of acknowledgement. It's a admitting that who he is, because the demon says, "You are the Christ. What are you going to do with me? Why are you here?" You know,
that is right.
He is in the scripture says the demons fear. You know, they know who he is. They fear and tremble at the name of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. An old preacher's story, which is told from many a pulpit, I can assure you, to many a congregation in many a mainline church. And this story points out something about our mainline churches. The story goes this way. Preacher is preaching his guts out and gets to the invitation, and lo and behold, the devil or a demon or Mephistopheles or whoever winds up coming down the aisle at the time of invitation, and the preacher doesn't know what to do about this just exactly, so he looks at the demon or the devil, and he says, well, you're coming forward, are you, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I want to become a member of the church. He says, well, you know, going through the, fumbling through all of the questions that are in his head, are you going to come to church regularly? And he, oh, I'll be here every time the doors are open, you bet. Are you going to take part in the programs of the church? Oh, absolutely. You know I will be. And so he goes on with this line of questioning, and he can't see a way or a reason why this demon cannot become a member of the church just like every other member of the church. There they are. Well, do you promise to be devoted to your tasks? He asks. Oh, I will show utmost devotion. And then he finally comes to, and he realizes, he says, well, do you, now he's asking the devil or the demon or what have you, do you swear to pledge allegiance, bowing the knee in worship of Jesus? And the demon, of course, was then, by way of the story, forced to turn around and walk out, because no, he would not submit, he would not surrender, he would not yield, he would not bow the knee to this Jesus. It is not a church membership. It is not a church involvement. It is not a set of tasks. It is Christianity. It is shaped by having surrendered, having yielded, not just merely recognizing who Jesus is, not just merely recognizing the truth that Jesus existed, not just merely knowing that there is a God or some such nonsense. Of course there is. It's a matter of putting your will in absolute submission to him who is supreme over all, and recognizing that in, again, that surrendered submission, that yield, giving him his proper place as the one who is due our obedience, due our worship. That is going to be the major portion of why it is that we, well, this raises the question, because I was going to actually ask you, and leading question, of course I have my own set of statements here, but why does Jesus deserve to be worshipped? Now, of course, that's actually gone over in several different places, one of which is Revelation chapter 5, which I was reading from in the introduction. He is worthy because he was slain, because he'd purchased for God with his own blood people from every tribe and tongue and people from every nation. Why is he worthy to be praised? Well, he's worthy because he was slain, again, we're told in the very same chapter. Because of this, he's in the position to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And the worship of all those who are in attendance there in the heavenly picture shown to us by John the Revelator. Maybe the best way to lead into this is, Virgil, what is Jesus worth? And I'll ask, what is Jesus worth to you, to personalize it, maybe even give testimony a little bit, but what is Jesus then worth? And we're talking about that objectively, not just subjective to Virgil, but answer the first question first, what is Jesus worth to you, Virgil, and then what is Jesus worth objectively?
Well, he is worth everything to me. He is the key to my existence because he is Creator God. I realize that in Scripture, and he's not only just Creator God, but he is the Savior God. You know, he is the one who performed the salvific task of becoming God, yet he died on the cross as a man.
Yes.
For me, you know, that is huge. It's almost incomprehensible for us to really recognize it, but he is the one. If you think that, you know, you look around at creation, and we always, many of Christians, I say we, say, well, look around, and, you know, we argue for creation and things. Well, look, you can just tell God made this. And, well, you know, that's very true. You can. But also, look, if God made this and he allows, you know, people to populate, to procreate, and to exist, then he's made this way for them. The God who can make all of this and had lowered himself to make a perpetuation or a propitiation for us. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's almost inconceivable. In the world, it is inconceivable. And that's why it takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you know, to really illuminate this. I think that's what you were saying a while ago. You know, people attest to Jesus Christ. They admit Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's just funny. I was talking to an old friend last night. He had kind of been out of my life for a while and pops back in it. And for some time, he had told me about his conversion experience. We'd, you know, became friends a few years ago, and I'd sat down, you know, with him, just man to man, and yes, I'm a Christian, and, you know, and I could tell he was really struggling, you know, with living the life, and he did. He'd always tell me, you know, I just don't match up, I just can't do it, but I realize I'm a Christian, just, you know, talk defeated all the time, and I said, well, you know, it's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus did. You know, it's about this Jesus who paid the price. It is about the Lamb who was slain, as in chapter 5. There's nobody else worthy to open, to read that scroll.
That's right.
To open the book, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, time goes on. There's a lapse of time. I don't see him for, you know, quite some time. You know how our lives change and stuff. Just a couple weeks ago, pops back into the picture and is telling me, "Man, I'm things are just turned around for me, you know, and I'm you know, really getting into this, you know, I'm you know, God's really getting a hold of me." So that last night, I talked to him, and he begins to tell me, he said, "I'm really growing." He's now it's authentic, it's real. He said, and he's this gruff, you know, kind of construction worker type of fella. Actually works at a scrapyard.
our kind of people.
Yes, yes, our just salt of the earth people. And he said, it's became real to me now. And he was telling me all these reasons why he knew it was real. He said, I always said I was, or not always, but he said for, you know, a long time said I was saved. And he said, maybe I was. But he said, now I've surrendered my life. He said, I realize I've turned over my, you know, everything that I have, my family, my wife, you know, anything that I am allowed to possess, I've turned it all over to him. And he said, I've got affirmation that it's real. And so I'm waiting, you know. And he said, just a while back, and he was telling about a certain circumstance, he said, I'm convicted about that. And he was just happy as a lark to be convicted. He said, because that means the Lord is working on me.
He's got it right.
Yes. And yeah, he was very, and he said, it's real now to me. And he was just so excited to get this just rough guy. And he's telling about, you know, not even understanding. He said, I really didn't know what it meant to pray or not. He said, I just fumble around with, he said, and all of a sudden one night, he said, just, came to me and said, Lord, what I pray? And he said, I just started praying this prayer. He said, it was way more eloquent than I am. He said, this prayer, this beautiful prayer rolled off of my lips. And I said, well, according to Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit praying for you. He will, you know, when we don't know what to pray, he will intercede. It's not you, it is the Spirit of the Lord praying through you, meaning he doesn't like take hold of you and, you know,
puppet you. Yeah.
Yet it's the expression through you of him. It's your making your availability, making yourself available for him, opening your heart and mind and life
him. Yeah, I know that I'm kind of interrupting because I ask the questions and then I interrupt and then here
sure,
I go.
Sure, that's how it works.
Right, that's how it works. But what I hear you saying is, in talking about his worth and his worthiness, it is not that he is worthy of necessarily what we can give him, because it's not about the quality of our worship. It's about the object of our worship. Jesus is excelsior beyond what it is that we can offer, but we ought to offer everything anyway.
Yes.
It does not meet with the quality that is due him, but it is, again, our worship as Christians is not about the quality of our worship. It is about the object of our worship. When we worship Jesus. He is worthy of singular worship. He is worthy of being the one who is adored. And to just take a stab at why he is worthy of this, of course, there's the because he was slain, direct statement that we're given from the book of Revelation, for instance. But I'm going to say to encapsulate it in a single sort of a term, he is worthy of our worship because he is holy.
Right.
He is holy. Now, I have heard people say that the greatest acclaim, accolade, positional wonder of God is that he is love. God is love. And certainly that is, in fact, wonderful. But I think even at the back of that, further back and higher up, even than this recognition that God is love, which is, again, marvelous. It is because he is love, it is because he has first loved us, that we can love him. But the reason why he is worthy, that is to say, if you break the word worthy down, what he is worth, he is his worth, his worthship, that's what worship is, his worthiness, what he is, why we worship him is because of what he is worth, not his value, like my Bible here has a value of maybe like $23, but its worth is inestimable. You can't begin to encapsulate that in terms of dollars or anything like that. But again, going back to the Lord, going back to our God, he is worthy as the object of our worship because he is holy. He is entirely other. It is not as though there is some standard out there just apart from God, and God does such a good job of sticking to this standard that we can say, what a good God he is. He did this standard as though there is something higher than him that he has to point to or point at or what have you. No, God is himself, and what he is worthy is he is worthy of his own good name. That is why Jesus achieves the name that is above every name. What is Jesus worth? He is worth being given the accolade of being Hashem. Hashem. He is the name. He is this one. And that should be astounding. That should bowl people over if you really get a hold of that concept. But again, I'm going to throw that one out there to you and say, Jesus is holy, therefore he is worthy. Because he is worthy, we should worship him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But that, again, is not about the quality of our heart and soul and mind and strength. If it was, we should start over. But rather is because of him being the object of it, pointing again in reverse now to his worthiness, which then points to his holiness.
Well, just to put that in perspective, we are not the object of God's holiness.
That is right.
We are subject to God's holiness.
Yes, amen.
We are subject to God's holiness. You know, in this pantheon of gods out there today, and even amongst that's even acknowledged amongst Christian circles, because I don't think in the religion of Christianity, which true Christianity is not a religion. I will make that statement. It's a relationship with this Jesus. Mm-hmm. But in this religion, which has become made and taken on the name, because there's many groups out there that would not align with Scripture, that would call themselves in the pale of Christianity, they have Christ in their name or Christian in their title.
Mm.
In this pantheon of religion or false gods,
called by any other name,
we hear this terminology a lot, like you said a while ago, that yes, many of us want to say, well, God is love. Yeah, you're right. He is.
Yeah. First John
above that,
tells us
he is holy.
Yeah.
We being flawed human beings don't understand holy. We kind of apprehend it. We can't comprehend it. But when we say that God is love, yes, that is a true statement in a simple form. But something that Dr. Charlie Warren said, that God is love, that is true, but love is not God.
Yes, very well. Thank you, Charlie Warren.
You're welcome, Matt Button.
Vicar of Charlie Warren.
I'm here in lieu of Charlie Warren. I wish he could be here. Maybe we can get him in here. He's doing some writing now, and maybe sometime we could have him call in, be our expert. again, that is something to realize, because I hear out there in the world today, amongst social media circles and you know, all these things. Oh, well, love. It's all about love. And if we just loved on these people, they would change, and we just love. God is love.
To the best of your definition of love, whatever that means.
But I'll tell you, love is not God.
Yeah, that's right.
God hates sin.
Right.
He does not love sin. He loves his creation. He does not love sin.
Right. Right.
And therefore, the holiness of Jesus Christ is the worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's what they cry in heaven, you know, in this dimension of heaven. I think we've, again, taken our comic book view of things and placed it upon Scripture. And, oh, heavens, you could take this rocket ship and you can get to this heaven. You know, no, it's another place. It's another dimension. It's the other.
Yes, yes, it is other. That's what the word holy actually portends to, is that it is holy, that is to say with a W at the front, holy, entirely, other. Yeah. All right, well, let me, on just a personal reflective note, say, when I think of what is Jesus worth, I think that, let me run this past you and see your reaction to it. I think Jesus is worth telling myself no. I, because I am selfish, because I am self-centered, because I am self-congratulating, because I am self, what have you, and because I'm like every other human being, whether they want to admit it or not, the point is that it is Jesus who is worthy of me telling myself no, right? Pick up my cross and bear it daily. The Christian life being described as pick up your torture device daily and bear that. That is not code language for, but it's at least akin to telling yourself no, putting your own agendas down. So Jesus Christ is worthy of me telling myself no. When it comes down to me being by myself and there happens to be some exposure to, say, some money just lying about and it would be easy to snatch it up, or some other whatever, you know, that would be attainable, and the only person there to watch me is me. Jesus, well, of course, God is there with me. That's the point of this. Jesus is worthy of my telling myself no. I will subordinate my desires, my whimsies, my attention, my ambitions to being in accord with this Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus is worthy of beyond it. Maybe there are going to be certain moralists out there who say, well, of course you should tell yourself no. Well, yes, I would agree with the moralists on that point, but on what count we begin to get fuzzy. But they would say something like, of course you should regard others as being more somewhat than yourself. Very good, fine. But this Jesus is also worthy of me telling the other, more somewhat, people know. Okay, so even my own mother, I don't want to disrespect my mother, neither does Jesus want me to disrespect my mother, that's not the point, but Jesus is worthy of me telling my own mother no, if she imposes something upon me that is not appropriate. Well, this is why the government has the position that it has. That is to say, if the government puts some kind of an imposition on me that is not in keeping with the Word of God, Jesus is worthy of me telling not only myself no, but of telling the government, who does not bear the sword for nothing. Jesus is worthy of me telling the government no. Okay, if the government comes to me and says, we need for you to do thus and such because it is what is required of you, it may actually be because of the worthiness of Jesus that I state firmly, securely, no, I will not bow to your idols. No, I will not do service to your agenda. No, I will not give in to or capitulate to what have you. It is because Jesus, because of his worth and worthiness, that I can go to a church, so-called or otherwise, and tell them what you are doing is wrong. Okay, now that is not to say that every single last issue of every single last church in every single last city or town is altogether wrong. Please don't throw my statements to the ridiculous extreme. What I'm saying is that however highly we prize whatever we prize, our mothers, our patriotism, our involvement with even a wonderful thing like a church, there may come a time where, because of Jesus, Jesus is worthy of my standing up and opposing. What a strange thing. How to describe the worthiness of Jesus. He is worth me opposing. He is worth me standing up to. Any other pretended or otherwise claim on my life. It may be an actual claim on my life, as with my wife or my mother or, again, a church, something like that, the government. But I have the responsibility because of Jesus, because of his worth, because of his ultimacy, to put him at the top, at the bottom of everything. He is, if I have these other priorities, if I have these other objects to whom my fealty is due, honor to whom honor, loyalty to whom loyalty, money to whom money, what have you, at the back of that, the reason why I would honor that is precisely because of the worthiness of Jesus. What is Jesus worth? He is worth more than everything else that there is combined. Let me put out this, it's not going to be a disclaimer, it's going to be a rejoinder to myself. Last week, I made a statement, and I want to make it clear what I meant. Last week, I made a statement about the only words being used in the New Testament being translated as worship. Okay, so that people know that I'm not ignorant of the other words. Yes, proskuneo is translated as worship. Yes, I said that one. Yes, latreuo is translated worship. Yes, I am familiar with that one. And there are, yes, a couple of others that do show up here or there, a single time here or whatever. And it depends on which version of the Bible you are reading and so forth. So, you know, I am aware. A real quick treatment. Proskuneo is a verb. Yes, it means to bow down. It means to worship in that sense. Then there's also latreo, which I mentioned. Latreo is in like Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. But then there's also a smattering of it. Luke is the one that uses it the most often, actually, for the word worship. It shows up in the book of Luke, and it shows up in the book of Acts, and then even in the book of Hebrews, which I'm not attributing per se to the book to Luke. Point is that the word shows up there as worship. And it's also from latreo. I know this is a language lesson. I just want to rejoin or redact what it is that I had said last week. Because of the word latreo having its roots and everything, there's also the word liturgeo, which is where we get the word for liturgy, right? You know, the service that we have and the worship kind of a service. I'm aware of that. There's therapeuo, which is used, I think, once, okay? And it's actually intended to be the word for service. Jesus went around servicing people in terms of healing them, so it's usually translated heal, therapeuo. This is where we get the word for therapy, but it's the word for service, and because it's the word for service, it is in one place in a version translated as worship, all right? So just restating what I'd said previously. Eusebio, a verb. Piety is what it really is, okay? But it's this worthy sort of living, and I go along with that. Sebomai and sebazomai, from which we also get the noun sebazmia. These are all there. I get it. These are usually, sebomai is usually translated as God-fearer rather than as God, as worship. It's God-fearer. But you can see how fear, piety, service, bowing down, submission, these things all feed into our concepts of worship. But again, these are just the off once here, twice here kind of statements. So I am aware. And then there are other words that are used, but they're always used in the negative. Ethelotreskeia. That's where we the word thelo, to have the will, you know. And so we have threskeia, which is to, that's actually the word for religion. Okay, so there is the will religion, those who are really self-controlled or whatever, and there's a self-will kind of a religion, and we're actually told in the negative, that's not that helpful, actually. Real worship is something that I am saying cannot happen. It cannot happen apart from, one, the surrender of one's life to Jesus Christ, and two, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Apart from those two things, the mere notion of worship is, it becomes a misnomer. The word really ought not to be used in those sort of religio-centric kind of streams. Although I will say, the secular world does show us how to worship better than the Christian world does. No being in the world is a better worshiper ever than the secular-minded teenage girl smitten with the latest pop album or pop artist or whatever. And I don't say that to be coy. Please understand. I'm just saying, look around and you'll see that. I mean, it's just, I think, pretty obvious. Ask Ed Sullivan.
Oh, I think the sports fan has
That's my second example. That's my second example right there. The next runner-up is the sports aficionado or the sports fan. That's short for fanatic. There is a fanaticism that goes with this sort of thing. So, you know, ask Ed Sullivan. And when the Beatles were presented, what happened? It was girls, teenage girls, screaming and going nuts and all of that. We, the Christian world, could really learn a thing or two about worship from the way that the teenage girl just throws themselves at the pop icon. We could also learn a thing or two, we in the Christian world. We could learn a thing or two or from the sports fanatic. That is to say, they will memorize stats for days, right? It's like looking at somebody memorizing pi. They will memorize sports stats for days, knowing names and places and instances and RBIs and bases stolen and all that sort of stuff. Meanwhile, it's very hard to convince even a Christian the worth and worthiness of memorizing verses to pray through, to use as a vehicle for adoration of our Lord. So, anyhow, yes, there are examples from the secular world that can show us what worship really does look like. But that's the point, is that it is wrongheaded in the world. Yes, it's there. The problem with not believing Jesus Christ is not that you won't believe anything. It's that you will believe anything. It's not that you won't worship anything. It's that you will worship anything. It's not that you won't devote yourself to something. It's that you will devote yourself to anything.
You're created in such a manner. You're created that way.
Hardwired.
You're designed to. And it is specifically designed to worship your Creator. Now, yes, we do short-circuit that,
yes,
and there's many means of short-circuiting. You know, you have several avenues of chemically altering this state. Also, you know,
you thinking in terms
frenzied,
of...
I say frenzied, but a distraction, such, you know, one of the huge detriments to our society today is pornography.
And
that grabs a hold of people's attention.
I have counseled people, and to hear, I mean, that's not to say that I haven't had my own struggles with it, please, I don't want to narc on other people or tell stories about other people or whatever, but I've counseled with people, and it, apart from Jesus Christ giving you the victory, it is one of those things that you can't shake that.
And there's so many things. I mean, that is one of the things that, you know, from people, from modern medicine studying the, you know, the brain and the effects thereof, but even some certain foods, you know, well, of course, drugs, you know, well, this is a person, remember the old commercial, this is your brain showing the egg, this is your brain on drugs, it cracks the egg in a frying pan.
This is your egg on drugs.
Yeah, this is your egg on drugs, and so, you know, whatever you worship is going to manipulate, you know, if it, if it's something that is a created item or being, you know, it's going to be a warped sense of worship.
Yeah.
But a holy sense, and that's what my friend was getting at when he said, it's real this time. I'm worshiping God. Yeah. You know, because it is something, it's so freeing. I want to tell you out in the audience today, there's nothing more exhilarating, nothing more freeing than to worship God, to make yourself prostrate. And I'm not just talking about a position of prayer or direction of prayer. Sure. I'm talking about opening your life to this, allowing yourself to, and it's a submitting, coming into the submission of a holy God. Because when His holiness is transferred to you, then it's something that cannot be attained in this world. There is a, you know, the, as Matt said, apart from the infilling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person in the Trinity. And His, this freedom in Him is provided by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Was bought, that luxury, if you will. It was provided by Jesus' death, burial, resurrection.
And in no other wise.
And before Jesus ascended, He said, if I did not leave you, the Comforter could not come. The other one, the this God that dwells in you, this this part of me that dwells in you.
Yeah, paraclete. Para comes alongside.
Yeah, that comes alongside.
We get the word for cleat, as in our shoe, that grasps and holds onto the ground. We get that from the same root, cleat, paraclete, parakletos.
But we know, I mean, if you want to look at legal terminology, that is a, you know, term used today in our English, paraclete. It is someone who comes alongside you in a court. You are guilty of sin in God's court. You need someone to make you right, and by right I mean holy. It is no, you can be, you are seen as holy by God when He, and I'm putting this in simple terms, when He looks at us, He sees Jesus.
Yeah, if in fact we are in Jesus.
If in fact we are in Jesus. Yes. If we're, again, Christian terminology, if we're covered by His blood. But simply put, if we are, you know, labeled by Him, that is why, and Lord knows that there's so many speculations about the mark of the beast. And I would say if people would put more time into their, and it's right here in Revelation, into studying what the mark of Jesus is.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
We would be so, you know, so much better off instead of worrying about, now, Matt, that is the state of fallen humanity. What is the mark of Antichrist? What is the mark of unholiness? What, you know? When certainly Jesus said, my people will be marked. I think He brings that up before He brings up the mark of the rebellious, the lawlessness.
And both of these pictures are drawn from Ezekiel.
Ezekiel.
Yeah.
So what? Are the, you know, the beasts, the living creatures that fly around Jesus. And,
yes.
And I'm going to take advantage of Matt so that he can't talk much right now. I can,
I can make noises.
What is this craziness? And I'm not going to delve way off into this, Matt. So just, you know, hang on there. He's afraid, though, that I will.
Fearful.
He is. These living creatures are not just some comic book, some sci-fi rendition. Oh, this would make a good movie. Well, John saw quite a firsthand, and it was not sci-fi. Rather, it was Li-Fi. It was living fidelity. He saw it firsthand. These were just... of course, he's described in this way, and he's not just using human terminology. No, these are mere... these are mere outgrowths of the holiness of God. These are things that represent attributes of the living Christ. You know, the man, the ox, the lion. And I'm leaving out
eagle.
One. The eagle, yes, the eagle. You know, we have, in our Christian religion, I'm going to back up to that again. We have turned so many of these things. We have domesticated. We have emasculated so many of the truths, the abilities that are there for us. We have dumbed down the Bible so much.
Oh boy. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and you look back, you go, well, you know, we're in this super time. We have technology, and I don't remember what I was watching, but I've really noticed now. I look at our American flag, and I think, you know, it is a represents a great thing, or what was once, you know, a great nation, and still can be. But many times you'll see on the top of a flagpole or a flag, the you know,
Aquila. Pole,
the one that you will carry, you know, you'll see the eagle mounted up there.
Yeah.
And that's nothing new.
No, it's the Aquila.
That's the Aquila, as Matt keeps inserting here. It was used before the first century. It was used for the Roman Empire. It's been used for other empires.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, what we are living in is a repeat. There's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
It's still the same old world who needs a savior.
Yes. Yeah.
And if you're looking for that today, if you're finding yourself hollow, and if you're looking around thinking that your world is collapsing, well, I'm telling you, it is.
Yeah.
But if you want life after death, and more abundantly, then this Jesus is the answer.
Yeah.
This one who has came from the grave. This one who's paid for sin. That's what the whole sacrificial system is about. I don't care who does what in Jerusalem tomorrow.
Hmm.
Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one who paid the price. His blood covered it.
That's right. That is right.
I don't care what your DNA says. He paid that for the sin of mankind.
That is right. That is exactly right.
If you're living and breathing, He can save you. And He can, a Christian today, if you're that one who's just caught up in Christian religion, He can free you from that.
Yes.
He can show you.
Yeah.
His Spirit is willing today to do much more than we even imagine. And I'm not talking about circus acts. Well, look what, you know, we've seen that, the prosperity people and the, you know, the, oh, I've got the gift of healing and I will go, well, there's only very few healed in the Bible, and I believe in healing.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Me too.
I really, truly believe in it. I believe I've saw it before, but it's rare. It's rare because this life is a, you know, what we have here is tainted, but God takes tainted people and makes them holy.
Yeah.
That's why they're called saints.
Yeah.
Because of Him, because of Jesus.
We're set apart. We are sanctified. Sanctified. It's the same root. Yeah. I think if we as a people will get this whole business of Jesus's worth and worthiness down, if we can get worship figured out, again, not trying to overstate something as though our worship is somehow worthy of something, that becomes pretty oxymoronic pretty quickly there. But rather than talk about the incredibility of our worship or something, rather we get the object of our worship figured out, And point our affections and our intentions and our ambitions aright towards Him, it'll put everything else in its proper place, and it'll amplify what is right and good, getting the worship down correctly. The world needs the church to get this figured out. The world needs the church to worship the Lord rightly.
Because Amen.
A, that would be very attractive for the lost souls, and B, for those that are the found, it would help us to not have this sort of hit and miss kind of quality about Christianity. I'm afraid that there is too much of the one day a week Christianity. There's too much of the, we will go and do our worshiping in this short little period and then go back to life, when you know what worship really ought to be? Worship ought to be that sometimes confusing and often uncomfortable section of your life between conversion and death is what it ought to be. And then after that, it gets better. We ought to have a worship that is coextensive with life, attempting worthy living, coextensive with our living. And then at that point, if we can get that going, if you will, then that will change a lot of people's thinking as well. This is part of what the Pick Up Your Cross and Bear It Daily is that you're going to live a Christ life. Rather than, I said a prayer one time, I went down the aisle one time when I was 8 years old, and there, that was me getting converted, that same kind of mentality goes towards, well, I do my worshiping betwixt the hours of 11 and noon, and no later, mind you, on Sunday. That kind of thinking is all wrong. It ought to be from conversion through until death. That ought to be characterized by living in such a way that points to the worthiness of Jesus Christ. But it begins with claiming Him as your Savior. It begins with not, as your friend was doing, trying to somehow put the worthy living in the front-end loading this worthy living, but rather seeing who Jesus is and being compelled to adore Him, seeing what Jesus has done, and through His Holy Spirit and His gift and faith, taking a hold of that and celebrating who He is, and just basking in that holiness that He has. Again, we want to make sure that we're getting Jesus up front and not ourselves. We turn to Him.
I want to use my friend as an example. Now, I want to. This is a leading thing as well. I'm leading into something else. But he told me. He said, I ended up. He said I was talking to a guy, and he said something like off color, off kind of crude. And he said I found myself. He said witnessing to him, and he stopped right there because he was giving me proofs of things happening in his life. Huh. He said this is another instance of proof. Because I swore that I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, I'll do all this stuff, but I won't witness. I'm not going to put myself and subject myself to that. Wow. He said, but now with this new change in me, this thing that's happened, he said, before I knew it, he said, I really didn't know what was going on. A person said something that was, he said, inappropriate, and I found myself leaning over his desk and talking to, witnessing to this man, and he said, while I'm saying that, I'm listening to myself and saying, what am I saying? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm listening to myself. Not trying to over-spiritualize this, but an out-of-body experience. And it should be. That is why when the holiness comes in to our vessels, sadly enough, it's a foreign thing.
But it should be.
Mm-hmm. But now it's an in-the-body experience. And I want you to know that it's a relationship. It's God, as Jesus, taking over through the power of the Holy Spirit every aspect of your life. And it's then worked out through you. As this man said, I was witnessing to this person. I don't do that. Mm-hmm. But I'm listening to myself, almost as if I'm standing to the side and hearing something else. And that is God working through this man. God can work through you. He can make people around you different. He can change your world. But you have to allow him. You have to submit.
Repent.
To Jesus. Repent.
Repent of your sins. Confess to him. And then call out to him for the salvation that is his. It is not a formula. It's not something to be achieved. It's not something that we do. It is something that we recognize. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. Jesus is alive. Jesus is on the throne. He is the King. And from there, recognizing this, we submit. We surrender. We give ourselves to him.
Pray with me today. Jesus, I need you. I need my life to change. I need your intervention. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. I want you to be my Savior. Father God, I accept Jesus as my Savior.